Salvation song, number 343. I'm taking my lesson tonight from the chorus of that, where it says, His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. We sang that song not too long ago, and I thought that would make a basis for a lesson. Certainly glad for all that are visiting with us tonight. I hope that our study will encourage us to serve God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you might obey this very hour. The first part of that chorus says, His power can make you what you ought to be. And certainly the power of God is able to make us the kind of people that we ought to be. What does He mean, His power can make us what we ought to be? Well, we know that the gospel of Christ is the power of God. If we go back even to the very beginning and the creation of this physical earth, the entire universe, God manifested His power when He created the universe, the vast universe, out of nothing. He spoke into existence. He said, let there be light, or whatever He said, let there be, it came into existence out of nothing. And so when we think of this vast universe that we live in, then we, to the best of our ability, can comprehend God's great power. It's just beyond really our comprehension to conceive of the power of God in its fullest. But we see that in the physical realm, His great creative power. In Psalms 33, verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord was the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So we see that the psalmist talks about the creative power of God, the physical universe that we live in. But as I mentioned earlier, in Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Christ, when Paul said that he said he was not ashamed of. God's creative power in the spiritual realm, He created the gospel of Christ. He brought into existence the great plan of salvation whereby that all men can be saved. Of course, we're here tonight to partake in that creation in the gospel of Christ, that we might be saved from our sins. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it talks about the Word of God is alive and powerful, or it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's Word professes to be alive and powerful, and we know that it is, because it can change lives of people that you would never believe that could be changed. No doubt all of us have seen people in this world who we would never think would ever change, but yet they did because of the gospel of Christ. Jesus taught that His Word was living and powerful, and that it was living, and that His Word was words of spirit and life. It gives life to the spirit of mankind, to the spirits of men, and it gives eternal life to those that obey Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, the Word of God reveals what kind of people we ought to be as Christians, and how this is accomplished. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, God's power has revealed all things that we need that pertains to our spiritual life and our being a godly person. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. You see, God has revealed His great, exceeding and great and precious promises, that through those that we can read in His Word and know what to expect, and of course the great promise of eternal life, then through those precious promises we can be partakers of God's divine nature. Whereby are given unto us His exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then He tells us how that we are to live. What kind of people that we ought to be. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Whenever we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are obedient to His will, that's the beginning of our life as a Christian. But we're not to stop there. We're to keep going and adding to our faith this virtue, which is moral courage. Have the moral courage to stand up for the gospel of Christ and to teach His truth to other people. And to virtue, knowledge. We must grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. In order to be able to teach other people about this gospel of Christ and how to be saved. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance or self-control. We need to learn to have self-control. And to self-control, patience or endurance. We must endure. We can't just be baptized into Christ and then think that we've got a ticket to heaven. But we must endure in our life as a Christian and be faithful to God all the days of our life. Jesus told His disciples there in Matthew 10:22 about the persecutions that would befall them, and He said, those who would endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And so we must endure to the end of our lives in order to gain eternal life. Endurance. And add to your endurance, patience, or your patience, godliness. Godliness is, some people think that means godlikeness, but godliness refers to respecting God, having reverence for God. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that they live good moral lives, and yet they don't have any respect for God. Now, we might say good moral lives, but maybe some people take God's name in vain, and they don't have respect for God. They don't desire to worship Him or praise Him or give Him any honor. And so these people are ungodly people, and that's the opposite of being godly. We as godly people are to reverence God and give Him respect and honor. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. We're to be kind one to another, have brotherly kindness among us. And we know that a lot of times that fails to be. That some brethren never learn how to be kind toward one another in dealing with one another. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Love is the thing that should motivate us all. Love in serving God and doing His will. For if these things be in you and abound, and that word abound means overflowing. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, in other words, the Christian that fails to add these things to his life, is blind, spiritually blind, and cannot see afar off. If we fail to add these things, incorporate these things in our life, then we're spiritually blind and we cannot see off far off in the future, realizing that we must stand before God one day in judgment. So we are commanded to add these things to our lives as Christians. And if we fail to do this, we will forget that we were purged from our old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Strive. Agonize. Put forth a lot of effort to make your calling and election sure. Now listen to the last part of this verse. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. If we fill our lives with these things that Peter mentions here, if we are adding these things to our lives, incorporating them in our lives, and we're conscious of these things, that we're doing God's will, then we will never fall. God gives us the promise that as long as we have this attitude of heart and incorporate these things in our lives, then we will never fall from His grace. Satan is a great deceiver. Satan deceives people. The Scriptures also teach that we deceive ourselves and other men can deceive us. So if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you cannot live the life of a Christian. Many people have that thought that, well, I just couldn't live the life of a Christian. It's just too hard. Well, when they think that way, they do not realize that they have great help in the Word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So, if you have the attitude that you couldn't live the life of a Christian, don't be deceived into thinking that and keeping you from obeying the gospel of Christ, because you have help from Jesus Christ to overcome the temptations and things of this life. A lot of people, sometimes they try to quit their sinning. Maybe they have a desire to serve God and they try on their own to quit their sinning and they see that they can't do that and they just say, well, I just couldn't be a Christian. Well, that's not true. And you must realize that even Christians sin at times and they fall short of God's glory. But that's why we're Christians, because we realize that and we realize that we need God's help and we need the blood of Christ to forgive us of the sins that we commit when we do fall short of God's glory. So don't let Satan deceive you into thinking that you cannot live as a Christian. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I think we can go back to that passage of Scripture I just read a while ago in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, where it says that God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So the all things that God's given us in His Word, Paul said, I can do all things, and I believe that's referring to keeping all of God's commandments. And Paul says, through Christ who strengtheneth me. So it's through Christ that we as Christians can live the life and do all the things that God has commanded us to do. And the second part of that, the chorus, His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. Well, only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins and make us free. In James, the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 8, there's a statement there that James makes. He says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Here James is writing to Christians, or those who were members of the Lord's church, and yet they were not living as they ought to live. And so he tells them what they need to do. And this verse is one of the many verses in Scriptures that show us that we as Christians, members of the Lord's church, that we have a part in our salvation, that there's things that we must do, and we must cleanse our hands. This is a figure of speech showing that you're making yourself pure in the sight of God. Cleanse your hands. Remember when Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 24, when the multitude was crying out to crucify Jesus, well, Pilate took and washed his hands in front of the multitude, and he said, I'm pure from the blood of this man. So it's a signification of making yourself free from guilt. And so that's what James here is telling these people who are members of the Lord's church, to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded person is one who tries to serve God while at the same time he's living according to the world. And Jesus taught that we cannot serve two masters, that we will either hate the one and love the other. So that's a double-minded person who tries to do that. Also in 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 1, it teaches us that we as Christians are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or reverence of God. Here again is another scripture that shows that our part in serving God is to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, certainly we can't do that on our own, but through this great plan that God has created, the gospel of Christ, when we follow God's plan, then we can be cleansed of our filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And so God has done his part in creating this great plan of salvation, and he leaves it up to man to be obedient to that in order to receive forgiveness. We cleanse ourselves by being obedient to the truth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. And so that scripture shows us that in order to cleanse our souls, we must be obedient. We must obey the truth, the Word of God. The latter part of that phrase, his blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. Well, what free from what? Well, we understand, and I'm sure that we all know, he's talking about free from sin. Free from sin is the thing that all men should desire. And the bondage of sin is a great burden. And so God reveals in this great gospel how that man can be made free from his sin. Revelation 1:5 teaches us that Jesus loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so the way that man can be freed from sin is to be washed from his sins in the blood of Christ. But a person may say, well, how in the world can I be washed in the blood of Christ? How's a person washed in the blood of Christ? He shed his blood almost 2,000 years ago, so how can I be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, let's turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. God reveals how that we can be washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. Romans, the 6th chapter. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So a person, when they hear the gospel of Christ and they believe it, they repent of their sins, they confess that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When they submit to the command of Christ to be baptized for the remission of sins, this is what takes place. Paul said here in Romans 6:3 that we're baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death. Well, Jesus shed his blood in his death. In John 19:34, when the Roman soldier came to the cross and he saw that Jesus had already died, then he ran the spear up into his side, and therefore came blood and water. And so Christ shed his blood in his death. And if we're baptized into the death of Christ, then that's when we're washed in his blood. Therefore, we are buried with him, that is, with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, that shows that whenever a person goes down into the watery grave of baptism, he buries the old man of sin, which was a person that's dead in sin, and then he comes up out of the water, and it says to walk in newness of life. That's when the new life in Christ begins. Denominationalism teaches that you're saved from your sins, and then you should go and be baptized. But look at the difference in what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that when a person is dead in sin, they're the ones that need to be buried. You don't bury live people, you bury dead people, even in the physical realm. And so here we have people who are dead in sin, like you and I were before we were baptized into Christ. We were dead in sin. And so we buried that old man of sin in that watery grave of baptism, and we arose to walk in newness of life. And so that's the difference between what denominational teach their baptism and what God teaches concerning Christ's baptism. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, or dead to sin, back in verse 2 it talks about how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. So, for he that is dead, that is verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So whenever we bury that old man of sin in that watery grave, then we're washed in the blood of the Lamb from our sins, in order to have to be cleansed and be made free from sin. The last part of that chorus says, his love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee. Certainly, as all of us who are Christians and have been Christians very long can understand, that becoming a Christian and living for God, having his love in our hearts, in our souls, our spirits, in the inward man, when we fill our soul with the love of Christ, then we know that it's best. We have done what is best. Because living the life of a Christian, serving God, is the greatest life that a person can possibly have, and the greatest life a person can live. Whenever all we have to do is observe people around us in the world and all the problems that they have and the things that they face, then we should easily see that the life that we're living is the best life. I worked with a fellow once, and I tried to teach him. Well, I did teach him, but he wouldn't accept. But he said, well, if I can't smoke and drink and run around and chase women, I'm just not going to become a Christian. And I said, well, you can't do those things and serve God and be faithful to him. So there are some people that are like that. But of course, Jesus taught that there are some people that are not fit for the kingdom of God. They just don't want to live that kind of life. But whenever we see that the commandments of God that he has given us are to help us to live the best life here upon this earth. Some people, probably a lot of young people think, well, I can't have any fun if I become a Christian. Well, you can have a lot of fun being a Christian. And you can have the joy of being a Christian, where the people of the world, they don't have that joy. They may go out and have a pleasure in sin, which the Bible teaches there's pleasure in sin, but it's just for a season. We're going to have to all stand before God and give an account of the things that we've done. So when we realize that God's commandments are for our good, and you might want to write this down, Deuteronomy 6:24 and Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13 teaches that Moses taught there that God's commandments are for our good, for the people of God back then, and of course that applies today, that His commandments are for our good, that it might be well with us while we live here upon this earth. We're not saying that Christians do not suffer persecution or trials in this life. We're not saying that at all, because if we live as godly people and strive to teach other people, then we're going to make enemies. And so it's not just an easy life to live, but it certainly is a much better life than serving Satan, because we have those great and precious promises from the Lord. So we want to exhort anyone in this assembly this evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want to urge you to do so this very hour while you have time and opportunity, because this might be the last time that you have that opportunity. God does not promise us a tomorrow, and so we must avail ourselves of the time and opportunities that we have and to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. And so we urge you to repent of your sins and confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, as we've studied from the Scriptures tonight. If you've already done that and you haven't lived as you ought, God also gives you a plan whereby you can be forgiven of your sins. Once you become a Christian and you then fall away, or you do not live like you ought, then God says to repent and pray God that your heart might be forgiven you. You're to confess that. And so whatever your condition might be, you need to make yourself right before God this very hour, that you can be assured that you're pleasing in the sight of God, and then you have that blessed hope of everlasting life. So we plead with you, whatever your condition might be, that you obey the Lord right now while we stand and sing.